Well, that story of Juan really illustrates how well, illustrates very well our faith journey. I mean, there's a lot of times that we want to believe, but there's always something that maybe gets in the way. I mean, yeah, I believe, Juan, and you can carry a man, you know, on a tightrope, in a wheelbarrow, but not enough to put my life in that wheelbarrow. You know, not enough to actually be that person to volunteer. I believe you can do it, but I don't really entrust you with my life. I mean, what if he slips? I mean, what if we fall out of the wheelbarrow? What happens if the rope breaks? Or what if it's really not true? You know, I want to believe. Just don't, or you choose not to. Next week, we're going to be launching into the study that we've been talking about here for the last few weeks, the study Believe. It's a 30-week journey that we're going to be going on, looking at the top 10 beliefs, if you will, and then 10 practices and 10 virtues of the Christian life. And the whole point of the study, hopefully, is to help you wrestle with what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about who you are as a Christian? I mean, it doesn't matter where you are on your spiritual journey, this study can apply to you. For those of you that are maybe just discovering who God is for the first time, to those that have been following Him for years and years and years, there's something in there for each and every one of us. And I can assure you that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, you're not alone. That there's somebody exactly like you with the same questions, the same concerns even. And so our prayer is that this study is going to help you move closer to the ultimate goal, and that is to be like Jesus. And so this study, as well as, you know, all the studies, and every time somebody steps up here into the pulpit, is designed to change you from the inside out. You know, it's not, we just don't want to hear, you know, sit here and pump you full of head knowledge. But we're hoping that it will then transform you from the inside out. Basically going from your mind, dropping down about 18 inches into your heart. Because it's in your heart is where you live your beliefs. It's where you live, what you believe, what you truly believe. And Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." What do you believe? Randy Frazee, obviously the author, co-author of the study, says this. He goes, "The Christian life is not primarily an intellectual pursuit, nor is it simply about doing good or engaging in spiritual activity. The Christian life is about who you are becoming for the sake of others. It's living out your beliefs. It's allowing those beliefs and how you live to be seen by other people." And he says this as well. He says, if you struggle to live your beliefs, then you don't really believe them. If you remember, sometimes we did a class, if you will, called the Truth Project. And we put it on several different times. And how many of you remember the tagline for that study if you went through it? I did. Just so you know, I did. But I wrote it down so I wouldn't screw it up. But because it's kind of a tongue twister, if you will. But it says, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Is it real? Can you trust it? I mean, just like Blondin, can you trust in what he's offering you? Can you trust what you believe? Do you really believe what you believe? Or do you have doubts? I mean, let's be honest. We all have doubts about many different things. I mean, I think we'd be lying to ourselves if we didn't say we didn't have doubts at some point about God and what the Bible says about it. I mean, our human brains truly cannot fathom, cannot truly understand all there is to know about God. And so, I mean, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to doubt who He is and what He's promised us. Because each of us have to go through our doubts, our questions, before we truly internalize it. Before we truly take hold of what we believe. And doubts can actually drive you, and drive us to look even deeper. I mean, there's many different examples of people that have gone out to try to either, the person that came to mind was like Lee Strobel. I mean, he went out to basically destroy Christianity and destroy the resurrection, and that really didn't happen. And so he went, you know, he had doubts, he had questions, and so it drove him to find the answer. And we know where that took him. And so, as we embark on this belief journey together, I'm not asking you to suspend your doubts, but I'm asking you to bring them forward, to ask the questions. Because it's only through that you're going to be able to solidify what you believe. So we're going to look at just a couple of kinds of doubts. If you have your notes, you're welcome to scratch down things. I don't ever expect you guys to, but there's two different kinds of doubts we're going to look at. The first one is intellectual doubt. And this kind of doubt occurs when what you believe doesn't match what you see. Kind of like the weather this morning, you know? I mean, you look at the weather, and it calls for snow, but it's September. It can't snow in September, right? Even though, you know, on the app, it's got that little snowflake on there, and it just can't. And so it just can't happen. Unfortunately, it did. But like Blondin, and I'm sure, you know, after his mother rode in that wheelbarrow, I'm sure there's other people there that would be like, yeah, I guess I could do that. That looks kind of fun. Do you guys remember when we were at camp and Chris did the weight thing? It's a pendulum, you know, it always comes back. And so the kids had to stand in front of this weight as they swung it, and it wasn't going to touch their nose or not. And sure, it was the first person, you know, kind of leaned back a little bit. But after that, everybody was all, oh, I'm great if I can stand there. But still then, it's until what we believe matches what we see, or maybe understand, it really doesn't come our own. So intellectual doubt is brought on by seeming logical discrepancies. In other words, errors in reasoning or apparent paradoxes. You know, kind of like, well, I can't believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. I just can't. Or I can't believe that a snake talked or a donkey talked, like the Bible says. Or, you know, did a guy really get swallowed by a big fish and then spit back out? Did that really happen? Did Jesus really walk on water? Did it really feed 4,000 people with just a few fish and some bread? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Can that really be true? I said, I didn't see it. And you're not alone. I mean, even one of Jesus' very own disciples that he handpicked, invested, you know, into his life 24/7 for 3 years was an intellectual doubter. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Verses 19 and 20. You know the story pretty well. But Jesus this is after his resurrection. And the disciples are kind of hiding out together. And it says in verse 20, he says, then he said, he just all of a sudden shows up, stood among them, and says, peace be with you. And he says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jump with me to verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand to his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe it. I mean, you can understand his disbelief. I mean, it's not like people rise from the dead, you know, all the time. I mean, it's logically inconceivable, really. And so Thomas demands evidence, you know, both seeing and touching. Unless I see it, unless I touch it, I'm not going to believe it. I know all 10 of you are in here telling me that it happened, but I'm not going to believe it. I have to have this evidence. And so he demands it to overcome his intellectual roadblock. And really, quite frankly, all the disciples doubted, not just Thomas. If we were to look back in Mark 16:11, Mary Magdalene is given this report. It says, when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she, talking about Mary, had seen him, they did not believe it. And Mark 16:14, a little later, it says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And they all had doubts that Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't until they saw him for themselves that it truly became real to them. And so our question in John here for Thomas, is who is Thomas really doubting in this passage? Is he doubting Jesus? Or is he doubting what the disciples said about Jesus, that he was alive? And so intellectual doubt is often seen a lot of times as doubting God, but in reality, it's doubting other people's perspective on God rather than God himself. Again, we all doubt. I mean, it's hard not to sometimes. I mean, we weren't there. But we are trusting God's word to be true. We are trusting God's word to combat our doubt and tell us what we need. And then, God does bring other people and other events into our lives that help us to believe on our own. Now, the second type of doubt is an emotional doubt. And this is brought on by hurtful or failed experiences of past to the present. Kind of like the weather. We didn't want it to snow, but it did, so it failed us. But it stems from not having our expectations met. Emotional doubt, not having our expectations met. We put our faith, we put our trust in something, and it doesn't work out like we thought it would. And then it becomes difficult for us to have faith or to have trust in that thing ever again. We do that a lot, don't we? We have in our mind how things are going to go, and it just doesn't happen that way. And we do this with God a lot. And we say, I believe God would heal my loved one, but they still die. So how can I believe him the next time? And I believe God would give us a baby, but we're still childless. I believe God would take care of my finances, and yet I'm still not able to get through the month. How can God allow such bad things to happen? Or emotional doubt. You turn with the book of Mark, chapter 9, we see a great one-liner in here about emotional doubt. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. This is after Jesus is transfigured on the mount with Peter, James, and John. And it says that it came down, and the other disciples saw, and they saw a large crowd around them. And the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by an evil spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him up to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Verse 19, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has it been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That one liner there, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That's an emotional doubt. He brought his son to be healed by the disciples, and they couldn't do it. And now all of a sudden, the doubt starts coming in. Can this really be? And I'm sure this father was at his wit's end, because it's something, this has been going on, like I said, from childhood. And many times the demon was trying to even destroy the child. And so I'm sure it was like, he had to have heard that Jesus had cast out demons before. And in fact, even before this, the disciples had cast out demons when Jesus sent them out. They were able to go and cast out demons. And I'm sure this father just had to be thinking, what else can I do? I do believe. And he had faith. He wanted to believe it. When the disciples failed, the emotional doubt just continued to build up. If you can do anything, I do believe. Help me overcome your unbelief. I mean, he's being honest about what he's feeling. He's being honest about his beliefs. You know, I want to believe, but my past experience is causing me to doubt. You know, I believe in my head, but my heart isn't quite there yet. I believe that you can do it, but I don't believe you actually will. I do believe a lot of things, but I still doubt something. Many of us, if we were truly honest, we don't have as many firm beliefs as we think we do. We probably have more doubts than we'd like to admit. And we're even really afraid to share those doubts with anybody else. Because we're afraid if we don't discover that it's not, if we discover that things aren't true like we think they are, it might actually destroy this faith that we do have. And so we try to safeguard ourselves and build up walls to avoid any potential pain. And you're not alone. We all do that. It's kind of a defense mechanism that we have. But the journey of belief begins with the confession of unbelief. And I think the problem is we don't think, again, we can doubt. We can have doubts. Or if we do, again, we can't tell anyone that we have doubts. I mean, how many times do your kids have, well, maybe not that many, but how many, you know, our kids come to us every once in a while, and all of a sudden they, you know, spew out this question, and you're like, Micah did it to me one time in the van. I picked her up from the library. This was quite a few years ago. She's all the way in the back, we're driving home, and she's like, who made God? I'm driving here, I can't talk to you. I mean, we just get, you know, hit with those questions. You're like, let me see if I can formulate my thoughts and actually give you a logical answer to help your question. Macy, she does like a sneak attack. She'll like bring in another question, like to really throw you off. And trust me, this one really threw me off. She's like, I mean, out of the blue, she's sitting there and she's like, if mom died, would you remarry? And how do you answer that question? Totally different. I said, well, that's a difficult question. Just like, where's God come from? And she walks off. Where did that come from? But it's great they're asking the questions, right? I mean, but, you know, how do we, sometimes we respond to those, well, you know, we can be that legalistic way, well, God said it, and I believe it, and that's it. You know, the Bible said it, so that's it. That's how I believe. But if we don't wrestle with those questions and truly find the answers out for ourselves, there's still always going to be that level of doubt in there. And so we need to be able to have these open conversations like that, to have places that people can go and ask those questions, to have those safe places. Let them know they're okay. In fact, it's good for you to have those doubts. Because it's only once you discover the answer for yourself will it forever affect who you are and who you're going to be and what you believe. You know, we hope that for all of our kids, that, I mean, you know, we have faith and we have our beliefs, but we can't just, you know, expect our kids to have those as well. They have to figure it out for themselves. So we have to create these places that they can come and ask those questions, and confess their doubts, and it's okay. In fact, look how Jesus responds to these doubts as well. The emotional doubt, 9:25 and 26, it says when Jesus saw, I mean, he just got them telling Jesus, he goes, I do believe, help me overcome my belief. It says Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit. He deafened the mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never again enter him. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. there's no, Jesus didn't start thinking, telling him, you need to believe more. He just healed the boy. Let me show it to you. He wasn't offended by the father's skepticism. He didn't rebuke him. He just rebuked the spirit and healed the boy. As I mentioned, it's interesting that the disciples were perplexed. How come we couldn't do that? We did it before. It's kind of a side note to, in a way, but Wiersbe says this about that subject. When the disciples are starting to question, how come we couldn't do this? And he says this. He goes, because they had been careless in their personal walk and they had neglected prayer and fasting, which we find in verse 29 there. Because faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. And David Jeremiah said this about that passage. He goes, complacency is the enemy of spiritual power and prayer. is spiritual power. And prayer is the discipline that reminds believers of their dependency. So when we do have doubts, it's okay. We need to confess those to God and say, God, I'm struggling here. I need you to show me. I need you to... Where is it that I can find to prove, to help me believe, to help me truly understand, help me truly internalize? We can't just simply say, oh, I'm never going to understand this. No, that's where we need to start digging deeper, to find the answers, to ask those questions, to truly know what we believe and why. And then look back in John. How did Jesus... handled Thomas's doubt. Verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Again, he wasn't angered by Thomas's doubt. He didn't push Thomas away. Instead, he invited Thomas, come touch, come see. He invites him to come closer. And it's here where Thomas's faith, not his doubt, sets him apart. Even though Thomas may be guilty of not believing the other disciples and what they said, but he's the only person in all four Gospels to make this faith statement in the Lordship and the divinity of Christ when he says, my Lord and my God. And it was only after he saw Jesus. He didn't have to put his hand on his side. Jesus invited him to, but he didn't say he did. It says, as soon as he saw him, he says, my Lord and my God. The presence of Jesus was all he needed. And it's actually his doubt that paves the way for his faith. And so the one who had the most doubt now is the one with the most faith. His faith is not the absence of doubt, but believing despite of your doubts. The verse we all... When we talk about faith, Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. And so for the next 30 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at these 10 core beliefs, hopefully helping you to understand them, to solidify your beliefs, and where they're going to affect you and how you're going to act because of them. Which then are these 10 core practices of the Christian faith, how we're going to act out our beliefs. It's where you're then going to become more like Jesus. For we're going to look at living out these 10 core virtues of the Christian life, helping us to think, act, and believe like Jesus. Who knows? Maybe we will hop into a wilderness. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for just our time here this morning. We thank you for this study that we're going to be embarking on. And I do pray, Lord, that it would truly transform our lives from the inside out, that it would truly solidify our belief in what we believe in you, about you. And when we do have questions, we know where to go for the answers, Lord. So, Father, I just pray for each person here as we take this leap, as we just gather together to grow together, Lord. And I pray that we would be open with our doubts, with our unbelief. But I also pray that through your word and through your spirit, that you would be real to us, Lord, that it would help us to combat our doubts, help us to solidify what we truly believe and why. Because then it's only that through that we can then live out our beliefs, that we can then share what it is we believe and why. So we ask you just to use this program, this study, for the next few weeks, Lord. We are on your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.